Well, this morning, we're focused on Palm Sunday, and includes a couple things, both as we began our service with the scripture outside, celebrating Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and a lot of kingly language there. We're celebrating Christ as king. But we begin Holy Week being mindful also of Christ's passion, Christ's death, what that means for us. So last week at during the service, I mentioned a quote from theologian Michael Gorman that our life in Christ is inaugurated by participating in the story of Christ. That is, our life in Christ begins with entering into Christ's story. So today, we have two elements of Christ's story that we're mindful of. Both his triumphant entry, but then also his betrayal and his death. Because here in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew takes a definitive turn. In Matthew 26:1, it says this, it says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings. So all of these sayings indicate that Matthew, Jesus is coming to an end in his teaching ministry, that he's coming to the end of all these sayings. So the way of discipleship is set. All that Christ's disciples need to know, now know it. It's been taught. So this is why then Matthew 26 and then into 27 and 28 become the climax and the purpose of Jesus's earthly ministry. Because without 26, 27, and 28, all that we have within the Gospel of Matthew is kind of just teachings. Maybe Jesus being a moral exemplar or a good example for us. But here, as we get to these latter chapters in Matthew, the major story of the gospel is unfolding. The questions being asked, is Jesus truly the Son of God? Is he truly who he says he is? I love how one commentary actually mentioned, honestly, what the gospels are, they're actually passion narratives with extended introductions. It's a good way of thinking about it. You know, the point is Matthew 26, 27, and 28. But we have this incredible 25-chapter introduction to that. So we want to keep that in mind, that the passion of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection is the point of Christ's story. And so today and throughout Holy Week, as we reflect on Christ's passion, we want to then ask, where do we find ourselves in the story? Where do we find ourselves in Christ's story as we're mindful of what he endured? So in Christ's story, we know, especially within the passion narrative, there's this theme throughout of betrayal. And betrayal is front and center today. We all know it's one thing to be falsely accused of something or receive false accusation, but it's another thing entirely to be placed there or accused by a trusted friend. And if ever you've been betrayed, you know how deeply this cuts, because it cuts on two levels. There is, one, the relationship that is now fractured, where trust has been compromised. So if I trust your sincerity, or I trust your goodwill, or I trust your follow through, and in a betrayal, that trust is compromised. So that's one cut. But the second cut is then the consequences, the fallout, the outcomes of whatever the betrayal sets up against you. So betrayal is a theme, and we know how deeply it cuts. But we could ask, where do we find ourselves in the story? Are we the ones who betray Christ? In the introduction to Palm Sunday, our Book of Common Prayer sets up today's worship service like this. It says, we who hail Jesus as King one moment may at the next moment deny him, and even joining in the crowd shouting, crucify him. So on a Sunday like Palm Sunday, it's hard to escape that question. Where are we in the story? Are we the ones who betray Christ? Are we the ones who, with the crowd, shout, "Crucify him"? So that's the question I want us to take a closer look at as we explore what the gospel reading has for us today. Because we know as we read Matthew 26 and 27, there's Judas's betrayal, there's Peter's denial, betrayal, but then there's also the collective betrayal of the Jews, or even to the Roman Empire. But picking up in verse 22, let's first focus on Judas. 26, 22. As they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him and one another, saying, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Jesus said to him, "You have said so." If you look closely, you'll notice how in verse 22, the disciples say, "Is it I, Lord?" The Greek word there is Kyrie, right? They're recognizing who Jesus is, who Jesus has been proclaiming himself to be. But yet Judas's response to Jesus is it I, Rabbi? And now that's not necessarily an incorrect term, rabbi being teacher, but what it demonstrates is Judas's inability to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, or at least maybe his unwillingness to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. One commentary put it this way: Judas was probably expecting this Messiah figure to overthrow Rome, right? And then the prophet by some means, either through power or position. And so here's where the commentary picks up. It says, Judas recognizes following Jesus was not profitable. So he decided to make some profit. Judas is this example of following Jesus for only what Jesus could do for him. And when it's clear that Jesus isn't going to pull through for Judas in the way Judas wants, he sells them for profit. It's betrayal. And then we see within the garden in chapter 26, verses 48 to 49, Matthew refers to Judas as the betrayer. And he betrays Jesus with a kiss, an intimate place of connection. That's where the betrayal happens. As the gospel continues, we also read of Peter's denial of Jesus. And Peter's denial is a bit different than with Judas, because with Judas, we see this betrayal being premeditated, right? He's coming together. There's maybe a cunningness behind it, or it's very calculated. Perhaps there's even some back and forth, some bargaining over how many pieces of silver Judas is going to sell Jesus for. But Peter, on the other hand, was perhaps surprised, even to himself, as we read in chapter 26, picking up in verse 31, Jesus said to him, to them, to his disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Prior to Peter being in the courtyard during Christ's trial, you see Peter's self-assurance, his own sense of self, his resolve, his determination, all may fall away, but I will not fall away. And it comes no surprise if we're familiar with how Peter is represented throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and really throughout all the Gospels. But what Jesus foretells and is knowledge, has knowledge of in verses 33 to 35, it demonstrates here Peter in the courtyard denies Jesus not once, but three times. In that final scene on verse 74, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter's denial of Jesus may have come as a surprise to Peter, but it did not come as a surprise to Jesus. I think there's many times that we could be mindful of Peter's self-assurance and his own strength and his own resolve. We emulate that. We admire that. But we know personal strength fails. Peter is surprised by that and the way in which he betrays Jesus. We could continue on as the passion unfolds. We see how Jesus is betrayed by the Jews, right? His very own people, the high priests, the religious leaders. We also can see how, some stretch of the imagination, Jesus is also betrayed by the powerful government that is Rome. Perhaps Rome was set up with some sense of civility, some sense of justice, right? And even Pilate pushes back against the Jewish leaders, saying, what sin has this man committed? What crime has he committed? Jesus is betrayed by the very laws that are there. One commentary said Jesus was guilty of the age-old crime. He was arrested, so therefore he must be guilty. We can see how Jesus is betrayed through the passion narratives of both individuals and of the collective, the communities, the structures that are there. But amidst the betrayal, Jesus Christ is loyal. Jesus is obedient to the will of the Father. He does not forsake or deny that which he is called to. And we can contrast humanity's betrayal against the way in which Matthew depicts Jesus's fidelity, his faithfulness. Even when he's betrayed by Judas, Jesus goes willingly. Even though he knows Peter denies him, he is still in close communion with Peter. When he's betrayed by his people and by a civic government, Jesus gives himself freely. Because Jesus remains loyal. I think there's no greater mark of Christ's loyalty than the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 36. And this is important for us to mark Christ's obedience. Because in 36, then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Here we have perhaps one of the most intimate insights in the nature of Jesus' relationship with God the Father. Jesus knows the cost. And it's this blend of Christ's humanity praying to God as God's own son. We have that blend right there. But this posture of for Jesus, as the theologian R.T. France said, the issue is not whether or not Jesus would accept the Father's purpose, but whether God's purposes needed to include the horrific cup of vicarious suffering, or whether there'd be some other way. The Garden of Gethsemane demonstrates for us that Jesus isn't merely God's robot, right? He's not. There's always the freedom for Jesus, always the option to say no to the cross, to walk away. And it's interesting how we have Jesus praying to God the Father, asking for this cup to be removed 3 times. And so interesting how just immediately following, we have Peter's denial of 3 times. Such a contrast between what it means to be a human person. Jesus's 3 questions, will you remove this cup? And 3 moments of obedience yet again, versus Peter's disobedience or denial. So unlike Peter, Jesus is loyal to the will of the Father. And knowing the cost, Jesus remains loyal to that which is being asked of him. So Jesus is loyal. We pray this in the renewed ancient text in our liturgy every Sunday morning. In obedience to your will, in obedience to God's will, Jesus stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death, we might be saved. It's an important piece of Christ's story for us to remember. And as one commentary suggested, perhaps Jesus's most significant sacrifice wasn't his blood, but his obedience. It's so interesting, I think, as we're mindful of that. We even read that in Philippians 2 today. Paul talks about how being in the very nature of human form, Jesus humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on the cross. And we see the connection. Paul continues to highlight the significance of Christ's obedience for us in the book of Romans, in Romans 5:19. For as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so that by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Here we see in the gospel story what the Garden of Gethsemane does is that it reverses the Garden of Eden. So the loyalty of Jesus reverses the Adam's betrayal. So, where do you find yourself in the story? And it'd be easy for us this morning to our concluding takeaway being like, yep, we all betray Christ. I betray Christ. We're all betrayers. All of us have the capacity, like Judas, to use Jesus for something we could get from him. Or all of us have the capacity that, like Peter, can be with Jesus until the cost becomes too great, right? Jesus is asking too much of us as it means to be a disciple. So we all betray Christ in some form or another. But that's not the point of the story. And I want to leave you with that this morning. That, again, if our life in Christ is inaugurated by participating in the story of Christ, we can't be focused on our complicity in the betrayal of Christ, okay? But now our lives, including our betrayal, are caught up vicariously in the loyalty of Christ, okay? So if our focus is correct, this is where our attention needs to be aimed at and directed at. I love how theologian Stanley Hauerwas says this: we and all his disciples will abandon him, but he will not abandon us. So this is where we find ourselves in the story. Amidst our shortcomings, amidst our betrayals, Jesus Christ is loyal. Jesus Christ is faithful. As we celebrated this morning, Jesus entered Jerusalem knowing full well the forthcoming betrayal. but yet he still entered. He was loyal to that. As we celebrate this upcoming week through Holy Week, Christ's passion, we note Jesus was loyal to the full extent of the Father's will for his death and crucifixion. So this is the key. If our lives are caught up in the story of Christ, amidst our human limitations, amidst the frailty of our will, amidst our disordered loves and affections, through faith we believe that all of us, all of our parts, all of my parts, we are caught up vicariously in the life of Christ. So his loyalty covers and sanctifies my disloyalty. His obedience covers and sanctifies my disobedience. His sinless life covers and sanctifies my sin. And this is why we can boldly say, though we may abandon him, we know Jesus will not abandon us, his disciples. So this is good news. My life is no longer marked by betrayal, but it's marked by Christ's fidelity, marked by his faithfulness, marked by Christ's loyalty to the will of the Father, and also his loyalty to his people, to his followers. And this is the hope of the gospel. This is the good news that is only found by believing and participating in the story of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.